You're listening to Weekly Devotions with Pastor James, a podcast devoted to helping you with your walk with Jesus. We do this by looking at the scriptures through devotions and messages every week. For more information, you can find us at gardeningthewell.com and would love for you to connect with us over there. You can visit our blog, you can visit our bookstore, and you can connect with us and shoot us some feedback. Send us questions, maybe something you'd like to hear an episode on. And with that said, let's jump into it today. If you got your Bibles this morning, Exodus chapter 12. If you don't have your Bible, there should be a blue one close to you, and so feel free to take that and use that. But Exodus chapter 12, last week we did two chapters. This week we have a chapter of about 50 verses, and I told Morgan and Sarah that it might be a little bit shorter this morning, so we'll find out. Let's pray as you're turning there. Father God, once again, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, and I thank you for this chapter, Lord. That this chapter is a huge, huge part of the history and the life of the nation of Israel, but it is a tremendous foreshadow of something for us today. The Holy Spirit, I seek you. I seek your grace. I seek your words and your wisdom today. I pray that you would meet us where we are and that you would speak to us. I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you'd shape us and mold us. We give this to you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's really good to see you all out this morning. I really pray that you had a good Thanksgiving on Thursday or whatever day you celebrated it. Some of you maybe even had to go somewhere yesterday on a Saturday. But you should have burned all the turkey off by now, so you can't use that as an excuse if you fall asleep in the next 10, 15, 20 minutes. But how many of you have Facebook? All right, this is going to be a stupid question. Okay, so this half of the church has Facebook, this half does not. All right, so those of you that have Facebook, you'll know what I'm talking about. Those of you that don't, well, you'll catch on. And I've shared this with you in the past, but my favorite aspect about Facebook, and there's not much, but my one favorite aspect of Facebook is where I can go and I can hit the memories button, and it'll bring up my memories of everything that I posted on that day throughout the history of me having my Facebook account. So today is, what is today's date? November 26th. And so on Facebook today, it'll show me everything that I've ever posted or said on Facebook on November 26th, going back 5, 6, 8, 10 years, however long it is. And so I'll see a lot of pictures from my kids when they were babies and statuses and things along those lines. And I look at it every day, pretty much every day, to see what my memories are, because I'm starting to forget them, and so I need the help. But this time of year, every October, November, and such, I get pictures here and there of the new parsonage of the church, and the church purchased it, the house, 7 years ago, 8 years ago, thereabouts, before COVID somewhere, 7 or 8 years ago, I don't remember when, but we had to do a lot of work in it, and so a lot of the pictures are like the before pictures, you know, you before and after pictures, and so I have a lot of before pictures, and I had to paint the whole house, literally the whole house. I think I've painted every wall in that house at least twice. And then we had to get the floors done because the living room, the downstairs of the house over there, and I've told you this before, it had this lovely green carpet. All right. It was a really lovely green carpet, I think from 1968. I really think it lived through the flood. I think that's how old it was. But it was a lovely green carpet, and it had throw carpets or throw rugs on top of it. Of course, you have to have those, and I told you in the past, they nailed those down to the main carpet, down into the wood floors, all right? And then the walls were this off-white color, right? I don't want to say beige. It wasn't that much, but it was an off-white color. And then in the downstairs of the house, there is a plaster molding that's about this about a foot wide, right? That goes from the ceiling up to the wall, up to the ceiling. And that was this peachy color, all right? Like a peachy, was it peach or like salmon? Peach? Yeah, like a peach color. So you had the peach plaster followed by an off-white walls, followed by green carpet, right? Like a dark green carpet and brown woodworking. All right, all over the place. And so we had to do a lot of work in the house. We changed all of that. And what I did is we got the floors done too, because wheelchairs and carpets don't mix. Just want to let you know, if you ever have that coming your way, wheelchairs and carpets don't mix, right? And the reason we did all of this is because, one, it desperately needed it. And second, we wanted to make it our own in the sense of colors on the walls, you know, pictures on the walls, not the green carpet, things along those lines. Many of you have done that with your homes. You've personalized it. You've made it your own. Husbands, your wife has done that for you, all right? We have done things like that in our lives where we take something and we make it our own. This morning, as we come to chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, we see something that is incredibly huge. What we see, it's actually the basis and the foundation of the relationship of the nation of Israel and the Lord. But it's also a foreshadow of what our relationship with the Lord is founded on. And in it, I want to bring something out to you that I've never saw in this passage before. And this may come as a surprise to you if I actually taught through the book of Exodus already once in this church. I did it during Sunday school, if I remember correctly, that I taught through the whole book of Exodus already. And I've never seen this in this passage this yet until the last week or so. And what that is simply this. There comes a time in your life where you have to make your faith your own. I'm going to say that to you again. That there comes a time in your life when you have to make your faith your own. And so I have 2 points for those of you that are following along. We have the Passover and we have personalization. And so we have to start here. We have to start with the Passover, right? And we're going to work through the chapter a little bit, so you got to follow me because I'm not reading everything. It's just too much for us to put into a sermon on a morning. But last week we saw chapters 10 and 11. Moses confronts Pharaoh as he has for the last couple plagues, the last couple months, and Pharaoh is fired up. Pharaoh, as we saw last week, he's done with absolutely all of it. I don't know if you ever get to that point where you're just done and you had enough. And so Pharaoh looks at Moses and goes, Moses, if I ever see your face again, I'm going to kill you. Okay? That's what Pharaoh says. So now, what is Moses' response? And I love Moses. Remember, Moses is 80, and he has God on his side, so he has nothing to fear at all. And so Moses goes, okay, you'll never see my face again if that's what you want. But before I go, Pharaoh, I have a message for you. And what we saw last week is that Moses told Pharaoh that God is going to come down and that he's going to put all the firstborn in Egypt to death. He's going to do all of that. And Moses shares that message with Pharaoh, and then he leaves with anger. And so as we saw last week, we saw the announcement of the last plague that God was going to send upon the nation of Egypt. That is the death of the firstborn. But we didn't see the fulfillment of it last week. That comes in this chapter. Exodus chapter 12 is huge for the nation of Israel. Now, we don't have time to look at it this morning, and you could thank me later. But this chapter is so big in the nation of Israel that it actually sets their calendar, and it's one of, if not the biggest thing for the history of the nation of Israel. Everything is centered around it, even their relationship with the Lord until the incarnation of Christ. And it's Passover. And I've talked to you about Passover multiple times in the course of me being here at the church. And so I'm not going to dig into it too deeply this morning because there's something else I want to share with you. But this whole chapter is the Passover. And so God is going to bring the Passover. He's going to institute the Passover meal, but he's also going to use the Passover meal as a way to protect and to save and to enable Israel to get out of Egypt. And if I were to read this whole chapter, you would find that God is very repetitive in this chapter. He repeats the same thing over and over and over again in a couple different ways. And the reason that God repeats himself is the same way a parent repeats themselves. The same reason that a pastor repeats themselves is because they want the people to get what is being said, to hear it, take it to heart, and to act on it. And so God repeats himself in the setting up of the Passover for the Jews, minus the sacrifice. This is still all done today. I don't know if you know that or not, but God initiates the Passover. So what happens? Well, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of the lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Then the animal you choose must be a year old male without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And that is the Passover. And so the Lord comes to Moses and Aaron. He goes, "Okay, boys, this is it. The time has come. You need to go out, tell the whole community, which is the whole nation of Israel, that on the 10th day of Nisan," Nisan is not in there, but Nisan, not the car, but the month, is the first month in their calendar. He goes, "So this is what you need to tell everybody. You need to tell all the guys, men, on the 10th day of Nisan, you are to go out and you are to get a lamb, okay, or a goat. And it needs to meet these requirements. But then you're to bring it into the house." So imagine you go and you adopt a dog, not a cat, because nobody wants a cat, right? So you go and you adopt the dog on the 10th day, right? And then you bring the dog home and you bring it in. What do the kids do as soon as they see the puppy in the house? "Oh, the puppy. Everybody loves the puppy." Then you give the puppy a name. Most likely that is what has happened for Passover too. Because when you bring a little baby animal into the house, everybody goes, "Oh, so nice." And so you bring the lamb in to the house on the 10th day of Nisan, and you care for it. You maybe feed it a little bit better. Maybe the kids are going to give it a name. And you're going to make sure that that lamb stays healthy, that nothing happens for it. Because on the 14th day of Nisan, the dad is going to take that lamb outside, slit its throat, drain its blood, and then roast it. And then you're all going to eat it for dinner. All right? Sounds like fun, doesn't it? But that's what they had to do. And they did it every year up until after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, if you would. But then, Dad, in Egypt, here for Passover, after he slit the throat of the animal, he would drain the blood into a bowl. He would then take hyssop, dip hyssop into a bowl, and then he would put blood on the top of the door and on the side of the doors. And then they would go in and they would have this meal. You see, that blood, the blood of the lamb, is what protected them from the Lord and the death of the firstborn. Because when God would come down into that town that night, as we'll see in a moment, he will see the doorpost marked with blood. And when God saw the blood on the doors, he goes, "Okay, that's my people. They are believing in me. They're acting in faith. And so I'm going to pass over their house. And the plague is not going to hit them." And so he would go into the house of the Egyptians or even an Israelite. And they would put to death the firstborn if they had not put the blood on the doorpost. Now, this meal for you and I became communion, and we've talked about that, how God, Jesus, takes Passover and he brings communion out of it. And so the question then becomes, why kill the lamb? Why care for it, and why kill it? Why the blood? Because that's one of the things people don't get about the Bible. They struggle with, why the blood? Why does there have to be a goriness when it comes to the Scriptures? Why do you need the blood? And here's the answer. Redemption can only take place with the shedding of blood. Sin brings death. It brings death. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death. I've told you this many times over the years. When people die from car accidents or cancer or a sickness or whatever the case be, that's how they die. That's not why they die. People die because of sin. We die because of sin. And there's multiple ways of how we die. But the reason there is death is because there's sin. And death is the punishment for sin. See, Israel was not innocent in all of this. Over the last couple of weeks, as we've looked at the plagues, I've told you that the nation of Israel has worshipped, and I've showed you that Israel worshipped the false gods of Egypt. They have rebelled against God. They have sinned against God. And what you may not realize when it comes to this plague is simply this. If somebody in the household of the Israelites didn't do this, then their firstborn would be put to death too. Did you ever realize that? That if Moses told an Israelite over here and go, this is what you need to do to save yourself and your family from the plague that God is going to bring tonight, and he goes, nah, I don't believe you, and he didn't put the blood on the doorpost, then guess what happened to his firstborn? God put them to death. But also at the same side, if an Egyptian heard, go, oh, God's going to do that, and that's how I could protect myself and my family, and he went out and did what God told the Israelites to do, and he slaughtered the lamb with the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, guess what happened to the household of the Egyptian? Nothing. Because the blood protected him and his household. God's people, Israel, are apart from God because of their sin. And what the Lord is doing is he's redeeming them. He's reconciling them with himself. And in order to do that, there has to be bloodshed. And you go, Pastor, I don't believe you. Well, you may not believe me, but hopefully you'll listen to Scripture. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And listen to this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. If Jesus didn't shed his blood for you, God could not forgive you. Because there has to be a shedding of blood for forgiveness of sin. And the reason that is this. Without that life being given, without that blood being shed, God would be unjust to forgive you without punishing the sin. See, in order for God to be just, he has to punish sin. And the punishment for sin is death. And so the lamb takes the punishment of the people for their sin. That this night, the Passover, the lamb died for the sins of that family. God punished that lamb instead of punishing the family. The lamb lays down its life in place of the people so that the people may have life and forgiveness instead of punishment. And this is the greatest foreshadow of Jesus and the cross in all of Scripture. This is why John the Baptist in the Gospel of John, when he sees Jesus, he goes, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why is Jesus called the Lamb of God? Because Jesus is the Passover Lamb that God selected, the Father selected, and had sacrificed for you and I in our place to shed his blood so that God would be able to give you forgiveness of your sin because your sin was taken care of by Jesus Christ, that he took the punishment for your sin. That those who trust in Christ, Jesus died their death, and it is his shed blood that enables you and anyone to have forgiveness of sin by turning to Jesus. And that's why it's so important. It is in Jesus' sacrifice that he redeems us. And so they are to sacrifice this lamb so that God can forgive them, so they can be protected and sealed from death that is coming. And so they do that. And then God goes, you need to eat it this way. He goes, you need to eat it, right, with your sandals on, with your staff in your hand, and with your cloak into your belt. You know, what do you mean your cloak into your belt? Well, everyone back then, they wore a robe, right? That was their cloak. Nobody had the, what am I going to wear today? The same thing you wore yesterday, a robe, right? What are you wearing tomorrow? a robe, right? And so what you did, in order to run or to move more freely, the guys would actually tuck that up a little bit and put it into their belt so they would be able to run a little bit more easier. And you go, why does God want them to eat the Passover meal with a staff in their hand and their shoes on and ready to go? Simply because of this. They didn't know the exact moment that God was going to come and kill, will put to death all the firstborn. They didn't know the exact moment where Pharaoh was going to call Moses to his office, if you would, and say, okay, you guys need to leave. They didn't know when God was sending them out of the land, and so he wanted them to be prepared for whenever that was. So here's a question for you. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Are you prepared when death comes? If that happened today, are you sure you're going to meet Jesus? Let me ask you this. Are you prepared and ready for God to use you for what he wants to use you for? Because oftentimes we sit back and go, God, use me. And God goes, well, you're not ready. You're not prepared. You're not doing anything to prepare yourself, so I can't use you yet. Are you prepared? Are you able to do what God wants you to do the moment he wants you to do? But then we're not done. In verse 14, we see another thing that the nation of Israel has to do the day after the Passover meal. And they are to celebrate a festival, and we've spoken about this as well. We actually spoke about it this past Easter time. They are to celebrate a festival to the Lord called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they are to make bread without yeast. Why? Why make bread without yeast? Simply because they don't know when they're leaving. And so if you put yeast into dough, what do you have to do? You have to wait for the dough to rise. I don't know when I'm leaving. And so God goes, don't put yeast in the bread so you don't have to wait for it to rise. You could just bake it without it rising. And guess what? You're going to have food. You're going to have bread. You're going to be able to leave whenever I tell you it's time to leave. Not only that, but yeast starts a decaying process. And not adding yeast enables the bread to last a little bit longer. And so what happens? God gives them the Passover. He gives them the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So what happens? Verse 28. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. They go, okay, we do it. They did all of it. And at midnight, the Lord came down, and he went through all of Egypt, and he struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from Pharaoh all the way down to the animals. And we go, how mean of God. How nasty of God. If God was good, if God was loving, why would he do this? Well, they were sinners. And you have to remember, firstborn doesn't mean that the person who died was two. They could have been 40, 50, 60 years old and the firstborn in their family. They were sinners. And the punishment for sin is death. But out of the grace of God and the love of God, he told them for months, this is coming. And then he also told them, if you want to save yourself, this is what you do. And so while you could go, that's very wrong of God and nasty of God in it, you actually see the grace of God because he told them that it was coming and he told them how to save themselves and protect themselves. Now all you needed to do was put blood of a lamb on the door frame. And so what happens? Well, we read this in verses 31 to 39. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go, and also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as a large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. God comes, he puts them to death. Pharaoh drives them out of Egypt, going, "You need to leave now." They ask the people around them, "Can you give us gold and silver for our journey?" And they go, "Sure." And they plunder the nation of Egypt. And they leave. They just leave. 600,000 men, plus you got to add women and children. And there's a mixed multitude, which we'll talk about later on in the book. And so they're between 2 and 3 million people, most likely. So Israel is freed. They're gone. And in all of this, the Lord attacked and defeated their god Min. Min is the god of procreation. He defeated Isis, the god of fertility. And even Hathor, who I talked to you about a couple weeks ago, they said Hathor would attend the birth of a child. And so God destroyed all of them, punished them for their sin. So that's the Passover. So what do we do with it? There is so much more we could say on this, and I struggled. I didn't know what to give to you this morning or not. But the Lord laid something on my heart that he has not before from this passage. And so, it is the season of sharing and giving, and so I'm going to share and give to you what the Lord laid on my heart this morning. And that brings us to point two. And some of you are like, "Pastor, you're at point two already?" Yes. Personalization. And I want you to think on that word for a second. When I say that word, what comes to mind? Personalization. You don't have to say it out loud, but I want you to think about it. What comes to your mind when I say it? Often it speaks to making something yours, putting your stamp on it. All I could think about this week on this, and the younger generation will have no idea because you weren't allowed to do this. How many of you remember getting your school books in school and then they gave you the brown cover? Do any of you remember that? Yeah, right? What did you do 30 seconds after you got the cover on the book? You wrote on it, you drew on it, right? I don't know, I had the Statue of Liberty. Anybody else have that with the saying? Yep. Bob and I had the same book covers. I'm not that old, right? But it's the same thing. The school probably bought it and lasted for like decades, right? But you wrote on it. When you wrote on it and you drew pictures on it, what were you doing to your book? You're personalizing it. Geometry. Who wants geometry? Chemistry, I can't burn the book. At least I'll just draw all over it, right? That's what we do, right? Maybe painting a room, signing a check. We personalize things. Now, when it comes to the Lord, we cannot put our stamp on God, meaning we cannot make God the way we want him to be. We can't do that. If you make God the way that you want God to be, you're committing idolatry and you're sinning, okay? We can't do that. See, we end up worshiping, making up a God in our minds, how we want God to be, and we worship and follow a God that only exists in our mind. And I know it's 2023, and absolute truth doesn't exist anymore, and in that is an absolute truth, but we won't get into it. I know that truth doesn't exist anymore, right? I say that sarcastically. But guess what? A God made up by you in your mind is no God at all, okay? And so when I use this word personalization, I'm not speaking to making the Lord like you or the way you want him to be. What I mean in using this word is finally taking ownership of your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what I mean. To take ownership of your relationship with Christ. I said this up front. At times, a time comes when you have to make your faith in Jesus your own. Meaning you take hold of it and you're serious about it. I want you to go back to the beginning of chapter 12. The Lord comes and he tells Moses and Aaron this, right? Verse 3, right? Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, which is Nisan, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for his each household. You remember that? We talked about that a little bit, right? And then guess what they're supposed to do after they sacrifice that lamb? They're supposed to have this meal. Remember the Passover meal? They're eating this stuff. And then in verse 26 of chapter 12, we read this. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? So you got the picture? Go, get the lamb. Take care of the lamb, sacrifice the lamb, cook the lamb, eat the lamb with other stuff, and during this, the kids are supposed to go, what does this ceremony mean to you? Everybody got the picture? All right, go like this. All right, good, right? So you all know this side of the church is more with it than this side today, so I don't know what's going on over here, all right? So, question for you. Who has been doing everything for the nation of Israel so far? I'll give you a hint. His name starts with an M. Moses. Moses has been doing everything for the nation of Israel. We'll throw Aaron in there a little bit. And so what has it been so far over the last 9 months? Because I told you the plagues cover a good 7, 8, 9 month period of time. This has been a one-man show. A two-man show at times. Moses and Aaron doing everything. Moses and Aaron would hear from God, spend time with God, talk to each other. They would go out, talk to the nation of Israel, tell them what they needed to know, and then they would go and talk to Pharaoh, try to reason with Pharaoh, and then Moses or Aaron would do something, raise a staff, touch the water, whatever it was, and then God would send the plague. It has been a one or a two-man show for 9 months. What does the nation of Israel do during this time period? Complain. All they've done is complain. And you think they've complained enough, you haven't even seen it yet. Wait until we get back into the book next year, right? The rest of the book, they're just going to complain. They have done nothing but sit back and complain. And that's usually what complainers do. They sit back and they don't do anything to be a solution. They just complain, right? You may think I'm wrong, but you all know I'm right. The nation of Israel has done nothing. They have sat back, they've heard the word of God through Moses, they've watched God work through the action and life of Moses, but they have not played a role in any of it. They were bystanders, they were spectators, they were watchers. They rode the coattails of Moses and Aaron. But what does God do in these verses that I have on the screen to you, that I just read to you? He goes, tell the whole community they need to do something. You notice that phrase? Tell the whole community. Now it's not just Moses and Aaron. God doesn't go, Moses, I want you to kill a lamb for every family in Israel. He doesn't say that. He doesn't go, Moses, I want you to kill one lamb for the whole nation. He doesn't tell Moses that at all. It's no more one-man show. God goes, Moses, get the whole community together and tell them they now have a part to play. They now have to take ownership of this. So what happens? The men, they have to take ownership this way. They have to go out and get the lamb. They have to select it, and they have to bring it home. And then you know what the men have to do? They have to slit the throat of the lamb. And then they have to drain the blood of the lamb. And then they have to skin the lamb. And then they have to dip it all on the door frame. Okay, so the men have to take ownership in that. Well, what about the women? Who do you think cooked everything for the meal? The women. Well, why didn't the men? They were covered in blood. Do you want somebody covered in blood cooking your food? Yeah, no, I don't. So the women now have to take ownership of something. They have to do something that God is calling them to do. We're going to get the meal together. Well, what about the kids? Verse 26, and when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? God goes, I'm also giving the kids something. I want the kids to be asking. Just so you know, even today in Orthodox Jews, the kids ask this question when they celebrate Passover. And so God goes, the men have a role to play. The women have a role to play. The children have a role to play in this. That they are to ask you about this and what it means and why are we doing this. Everyone is to take ownership of what God is doing in their lives and for them. I need you to hear me on this. There comes a time in your life for you not just to see the work of God around you, and not just for you to sit back and hear the word of God to you, but for you to respond to the word of God and step out in faith and obey God, that you need to take your relationship serious with Jesus. That you have to stop looking at and walking with Christ with the mentality of this. Ready? And I've come across this in my own ministry, and I've had countless pastors tell me this. Do you know who my grandparents were? Yeah, I know who your grandparents were, and they're great people. You know what my grandparents did? No. But what have you done for Jesus? And we'll base our relationship with Christ off of who our grandparents were, or our parents were, their relationship with Jesus, and what they did for Jesus. And we go, oh, well, they did that. This is who they are. This is what they did. Then I don't have to do anything because of what they've done. That's not taking your relationship with Jesus seriously. Or what we'll do is this. You know who my spouse is? Like, Amy can't go, well, you know who I'm married to? I don't have to do anything for Jesus. I don't have to take my walk with Jesus seriously. My husband's a pastor. So I just get in on his coattails. I don't have to do anything. I could just float in my walk with Jesus because who my spouse is. No, no, you can't. Well, I used to go to church all the time, but I used to go to church all the time. I spent so much time in church, then I don't need to go to church now. Really? It's okay. I don't have to do anything in the church or through the church or in my life because, you know, the pastor will take care of it. The Sunday school teacher will take care of it. The youth group teacher will take care of it. It's okay. I don't have to do it. We float through our relationship with Jesus and we never take ownership of it. We never make it our own. You need to make your faith in Christ your own. Meaning it's time that you stood up and said, I'm going to love and follow Jesus. I'm going to serve. I'm going to take part in daily spiritual practices so that my relationship will grow, with Christ will grow. And I'm going to stop sitting back doing nothing when it comes to Jesus and his church. And I'm going to take ownership of it. And I'm going to be intentional about it. You see, the Lord took the nation of Israel from a one-man show to, okay, everybody has a role. Everyone has a responsibility. Everybody needs to step up and do what they need to do. And guess what? I'm going to give you a couple pictures of this, but this is what came to my mind this morning. Paul gives us this picture in Corinthians. He says, the church is the body of Christ. And every person in Christ makes up the body of Christ. And everybody has a different role to play. Some are a foot, some are a hand, some are an eye, some are a mouth. He goes, they all have different roles to play. And when then the whole body is working together and everybody is doing what they're supposed to do, guess what? There's a health and there's a life inside the church. And he goes, but guess what? Because if one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And so as we as the body of Christ, when we don't take our relationship with Christ serious, it's not just affecting us, but it's also affecting those in Christ around us because we're suffering. And we're not doing what God is asking us to do as part of the body. So I want you to see this, because Paul says this in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And don't worry, I'm not going to unpack it. Paul goes this, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, what is Paul saying there? Well, you don't have another 25 minutes, so I'm not going to unpack it, but I want you to see what Paul is saying. Ready? Oh, it's red. Yeah, notice the red. Paul goes, I died. And he goes, I might live for God. I have been. Then he goes, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith, in the Son of God, ready? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Who's Paul talking about there? Himself. He's not talking about others. He goes, Jesus died for me. I live for Christ. Paul is going, this is my walk with Jesus. This is my relationship with Christ. I'm taking ownership of this. This is all mine and what I'm doing in Christ and for Christ. He's taken ownership of it. He's taken responsibility for it. He goes, I'm not just going to go, Jesus died for me and rose and I trust him and off I go with my life and then, who cares what I do? No. Paul goes, Jesus died and he rose for me. I trust him. I believe him. And I love him. And because of that, I'm going to take my walk with him serious. He goes on to say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. He goes, and he died, that's Jesus, he died for all, that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And I love this verse because it gives us a meaning and purpose to life. But Paul goes, Jesus died for all, that those who would live should no longer live for him, but for themselves, but to live for him. You see, in a marriage, a spouse is to daily love and live for their other spouse. That's what marriage is. You wake up a day and go, I'm going to live and die for them. They're first. And how do you do that in a marriage? You do it intentionally. Because if you don't do it intentionally, you're not going to do it at all. That you have to intentionally look out for them and love them and serve them and build them up. Is it easy? No. Are we perfect in it? Absolutely no. But how do you live for someone else? You have to take hold of it and take responsibility of it. You have to be intentional. You have to live and act and think and behave and plan to live for them. That is what you're to be doing with Jesus and for Christ. That every day that you take hold of who Christ is and what he's done, that you intentionally live for him because he died for you as your Passover lamb. You're intentional with your walk with Jesus. Not, oh, can you believe it's Sunday already? I guess I'll go to church today. I haven't been there in a couple weeks. I haven't read the Bible at all in a couple weeks. I haven't prayed at all in a couple weeks. I guess I'll make it to church. I guess I'll make it to church. That's not being intentional. And then Peter tells us this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. He goes, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about living for God. And Peter goes, you, the you there speaks to those who are in Christ, the church. Peter goes, you know what, you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans do. And you hear that word and see that word pagan, and all you think about is somebody who has committed witchcraft. That's not what that word is speaking to there. That word pagan literally refers to anybody who has rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior. Peter says to you and I, he goes, you have spent enough time doing the things that those who reject Jesus do. Do you get that? He goes, you've spent all your time doing everything that those who hate Jesus do. That rings in my ear. How much time do you and I spend doing the things that the rest of the world do and they hate Jesus and yet we're doing what they're doing? Why do we do this? Why do we not be intentional with Christ? Well, there's many reasons, but let's just stay with the verse here. Notice what Peter says there. Doing what pagans choose to do. They choose to live that way, as do you and I. You see, we choose to float in our walk and relationship with Jesus because you want to know why? It's easier. It's less work than being intentional for Christ. We don't have to step out in fear. We don't have to be on a list for us to do something once in a while. We don't have to worry about being uncomfortable and to talk to somebody about Jesus. And so we choose to float and base our whole relationship with Jesus on someone or something else instead of taking ownership and running with Christ and for Him and being intentional about our relationship with Him. Perhaps some of you need to take ownership and responsibility with your relationship with Jesus. That you've seen the work of God, you've heard the word of God, but you've never taken ownership of your walk with Jesus. That you've never become intentional about it. And here it is, God going, no, you need to take ownership of it. You need to take hold of it. You need to take responsibility with it. Maybe for some of you, you once did. Maybe there was a time in your life where you took ownership and you intentionally lived for Christ and you had daily spiritual practices in your life, but life happened and for some reason now you're just floating and you don't want to admit it to anybody else, but you know it and God knows it. And God goes, now is the time for you to come back, repent of it, come back. I'll welcome you home with open arms, with grace and forgiveness and love and strength, and we can move forward. He goes, but you need to take ownership of it. It can't be your relationship with Christ based on someone else or something else, that you need to take ownership of it. You need to take responsibility of it. Perhaps some of you need to stop thinking and believing you'll get into heaven because of the faith of your parents, your grandparents, your spouse, or because you've heard the word of God. I told you the other week, coming to church does not save you. What saves you is coming to Christ. And maybe you've heard the word of God and you've seen the work of God, but you've never come and took responsibility and ownership and actually have come to Christ yourself. That you need to come to Jesus and make your relationship with Him your own and find salvation in Him. And you walk in that. Israel sat back and did nothing while God was working. And then God called them to an ownership of their faith and their relationship with Him. He does that with you and I today. Are you being intentional with your walk with the Lord? Or are you just floating? God doesn't want you to float. He wants you to be intentional. And He's calling you to that. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You for today. Father, I pray that You'd forgive us when we just float in our relationship with You. We don't take ownership of it. I pray that You would forgive us, but I pray that You'd also help us to take ownership of it. I pray that You'd move and that You'd work in our lives this way, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.